what an incredible thing that you not only save us, you not only promise us eternal life and abundant life, as we're going to see in today's passage, if we will follow you, but you also promise that you are our good shepherd. You not only promise us heaven, you get us there. You are with us as we go through life and this pilgrimage and all the struggles. You are our shepherd. And God, we can look back on our lives and see how you have been our shepherd. And we can trust you as we look ahead to the future, knowing that we have this promise from you. You are our shepherd and you are the good shepherd. So we hold on to that truth this morning, Jesus. And we just thank you for this promise. We ask that you would open our eyes as we open your word in a few moments so that we can see what that means for us even this week. God, we have many things to pray about this morning. First of all, we want to pray for our missionaries. And in particular this morning, we want to pray for HOMI that we support monthly, as well as Mission E4 that we have supported occasionally through some going on mission trips and others supporting children and in other ways. God, we just want to pray for Haiti and for these ministries. You know, Lord, they are going through a very difficult time politically, and it is affecting people's lives with lack of food and lack of fuel and resources, and in a country that was already so ravaged by poverty. Lord, we just pray that you would help HOMI and Mission E4 to be lights for you in a very dark place right now. There are so many who are suffering, and we pray that the light of Jesus would be bright there. We pray that you would show us what we can do as part of that through these ministries and maybe others that are serving in Haiti. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen them and give them wisdom in how to work with local churches and how to point people to Jesus, even as they meet real physical needs. And we thank you for those that are doing that hard work, Lord, and ask you to strengthen them this morning. God, we also, the news just doesn't even tell us what's happening. I checked the front page the other day of several news sources, and nobody mentioned that Cuba and South Africa are going through major uprisings, and who knows how many other nations right now. And so we just pray, Lord, for these countries. We pray for the believers in those countries, for our brothers and sisters who are suffering, who are maybe confused and don't quite know what to do politically or otherwise. We just pray that you would be their shepherd during this time. We pray that you'd strengthen the pastors and the church leaders and the churches during this time, and that the gospel would go forth in a way that it has not in those countries. Lord, we pray the same for our country as we go through a different sort of sifting time, and as we have seen political instability in our country for quite a bit of time now. We just pray that you would help us to be people who trust and know and follow our good shepherd. Pray that you'd help us to be people of the good news. Lord, we have seen you do some amazing things on a personal level and on a broader level as well, as people have gone through this crisis and some have come to know Jesus as Savior and others have come back to him. And so we pray for any who we personally know who are in that situation, Lord, for any in our church family who have come back to you or have come to know you through these different crises over the last few years. We pray that you would help us to pray for them faithfully, to love them, to disciple them, and to continue to reach out, believing that you will save, that you have sheep that you are calling, and that you're working in our lives. And we pray that, Lord, for camp ministry this morning. We know that you work through camp ministry, and even though they've had many struggles in how to do camp during this time, we thank you for what you're doing this summer. And so we continue to pray for all of our children and teens and some young adults who are serving at different camps, even this summer or this weekend. We just pray that you would use them in a special way. We pray that you would grow them in their relationship with you. And we pray that many would come to know you as Savior and Lord. And Father, we want to thank you for what you did through Camp Gilead at Family Camp. I want to thank you for a church family who generously gives of their pastor and says, we want you to be able to serve others through this type of ministry. And we thank you for what you did that week and how you answered so many prayers. And Lord, we just continue to pray for Christian camps for this summer. God, we want to pray for our own community. We think about this VBS happening at Ludlow Baptist Church this week. We pray that many in their community would attend. We pray that you'd help them with good weather in the evenings as they hold this and hope to have it outside. And we just pray for many to hear about Jesus who don't know him yet. We pray the same for our FCA camp, Lord, that you know where the registrations are, and you know that we would love to see more kids attend. And so we pray that you would help us to think of people we can invite. We pray that you would work in hearts for those who have been invited or those who've seen the advertisements. And we just give that whole week to you, Lord, whether large or small. We pray that you'd work in the hearts of those who are there. Use your people in this church and Melissa Crossman. Lord, we pray that you would use all of us to serve you together and that you would be glorified. And so we look forward to what you're going to do in the weeks to come, and we look forward to what you will do in our hearts this morning as we open your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10? And I want to invite you to take one of the pew Bibles under a chair in front of you if you don't have your own Bible with you. And this is going to be on page 896 in one of the pew Bibles. Page 896, John chapter 10 this morning. Well, when I was a little kid, one memory that I have almost every year is going to our local county fair. And growing up in rural eastern Washington, we spent a little bit of time there while we were back in Washington. It's an area that is just surrounded by wheat fields and other types of agriculture and lots of livestock and animals. There was a lot to see at our local county fair. I loved it, and in fact, we would enter things. My parents found out that we would get free entrance if we entered something into the fair, and we found out as kids that we would also get a little cash premium if we got ribbons, and so we enjoyed entering things as well. I'm proud to tell you that I had the best pie crust in Walla Walla County several times, so maybe someday you'll be able to partake in that. And one thing I always remembered about our fair, our little local county fair, is the barn after barn after barn of all sorts of animals, especially because it was a very rural area. There were all sorts of cows and horses and even llamas and alpacas and peacocks and rabbits, which I showed in 4-H for several years, and even geese and ducks and chickens and, of course, sheep. And I think I was a middle schooler. I specifically remember, I don't know what it was, maybe our pastor at the time was preaching on John 10 or on Psalm 23 or some passage where it talks about how we are like sheep. But I remember going to the fair one time in particular and watching the sheep up on the little stand in the barns, you know, where they prepare them to go out to the show, and they're shearing them and they're washing them. And I just remember thinking, these sheep look so helpless and they look so dependent on the farmer who's taking care of them. You could say the shepherd in the language of John chapter 10. And I wondered, why are we so often depicted as sheep? I mean, as I walked around the fair, these horses are amazing animals. You can ride them and do all sorts of things with them. They can do tricks. The cows are so big and they seem so useful. And then I would see these helpless, dependent little sheep. And then I realized that that's exactly the reason that God uses this metaphor for us. For one thing, sheep were the predominant animal in Israel at the time as livestock, and so it would have been something that people would relate to. But on top of that, it is a good metaphor for us to be God's people described as sheep because we are dependent. We are helpless without the Lord being our shepherd. And this is one reason that God uses this metaphor to describe our relationship. And think about it. Isn't there something about Jesus being the good shepherd that just resonates with your soul? You read a passage like John chapter 10, and you hear about Jesus being the good shepherd, and it means something to you. Even if you haven't studied the passage this week like I had the privilege of doing, as you just hear, Jesus is your good shepherd, isn't that reassuring to your soul? He's the one who provides for us. He's the one who rescued us from danger, the danger of pain of for our own sins in eternity. And he is the shepherd who seeks us when we wander away. And so I want us to look at the good shepherd Jesus in John 10 this morning. As I've often told you, I write my own sermons, but if I ever take an outline directly from a commentary, I will tell you. And so I want you to know that I was blessed this week by Kent Hughes preaching the Word John commentary, where he gives the outline that I'm going to use today to walk us through this passage, through the highlights of Jesus being the Good Shepherd in John 10. So let's see first the Good Shepherd's relationship to his sheep in verses 1 through 6. Let's start with verse 1, John chapter 10. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." If you are a homeowner, what do you do when you get to your house? You don't go through your window when you get home. You use your key and you go through the door. Otherwise, there's something very wrong. Maybe you've lost your key, or what Jesus says here, you are a robber. And so we understand what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus is pointing out, look, in the same way, if a shepherd enters the sheepfold not by the door, but by climbing over the wall, then he is not a true shepherd. He is a thief or a robber. And I think Jesus is simply pointing out that he is the legitimate Messiah who came for his own. If I say the Green Mountains, you immediately have a picture in your mind of these beautiful rolling mountains that go on for mile after mile, bright green in the spring and early summer, darker green as summer goes on, turning into the gorgeous fall colors that we have, and then snow covered for 6 months. So you immediately know what I'm talking about when I say the Green Mountains. Well, in a similar way, when Jesus says the Good Shepherd, the people that he was preaching to that day had something in their minds immediately, because this was a part of their life. This was a part of their culture and their geography and their way of life. And so there's certain things that we need to understand about shepherding in Jesus' day to try to get the full impact of what Jesus is teaching here. In today's passage in John chapter 10, there are two different types of sheepfolds, and understanding that will have an impact on your understanding of the passage. So here in John 10, verse 1, the word Jesus uses for sheepfold is a larger communal type of corral. I'll explain that in just a moment. But later, if you look down at verse 16, when he says sheepfold again, he will use a different word for a smaller sheep pen out in the country. And we'll explain that later when we get to that passage in a bit. But the idea in these first six verses is the type of sheepfold that was more common in a larger town. I put a picture up here to kind of give you an idea of what it might have looked like. We're talking about a large sheepfold that would probably be in a town or on the edge of town, and several shepherds, multiple shepherds, would pool their resources together, and they would hire a gatekeeper, who is the person who would sleep with the sheep at night, and then the shepherd would come in the morning to take his sheep out. And so you can kind of see in the picture up here, you probably have stone as the general around the circle or little square of the sheepfold. And it was a large one because there were several different flocks that would stay in there at night. And then sometimes they would maybe build some sort of wall around it. You can see in this picture here, they have sticks and that sort of thing to keep people out or to keep other animals out. So what would happen? Well, the shepherd in the morning would go to this sort of sheep pen, this large communal sheep pen in town, and the gatekeeper, did you notice Jesus is talking about the gatekeeper here? The gatekeeper would recognize the shepherd. He would know that he is a true shepherd and not someone trying to steal sheep, so he would let him in. And then that shepherd would stand by the door and he would call his sheep by name. Many shepherds had names for their sheep for this time. They did use sheep for meat. They did use sheep for sacrifices. But the predominant use of sheep during this time was for wool. And so shepherds would often know their sheep for years. And so he might stand there and say, come on, long ears. Come on, spotty. Other shepherds would maybe call their sheep in kind of a sing-song sort of way, a little song, a little call that they would have. And their sheep would recognize their voice, and out of that whole sheep pen, that shepherd's sheep would come to him, and then he would lead them out. They knew their shepherd's voice. They knew that they could trust their shepherd to take care of him, of them, and so they trusted him. Notice what Jesus says in verse 3. Take a look at verse 3 again. He says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Stop and think about that just for a second, about what that means for you and your relationship with Jesus as he is your good shepherd. Jesus knows your name. The one who stopped the storm with his voice knows your name. We've seen earlier in John chapter 1 that Jesus created the world. The one who spoke and the galaxies came into being. Think about his power. He knows your name. The one who rose from the dead and then later ascended to the right hand of the Father and who is interceding in heaven for you today doesn't just intercede for you in a generic way, but he knows your name. Think about the power of Jesus knowing your name. When I preached at Camp Gilead just a few weeks ago on the life of Christ, I preached a sermon that I had preached here a few years ago on Zacchaeus. And it really struck me again in a fresh way. If you think back to that story of Zacchaeus, that Jesus knew his name. When he got to the tree, he called his sheep, so to speak, out of that tree by name. Zacchaeus, the song says, you come down from there, for I'm going to your house today. Jesus knows his sheep by name. And here's the flip side to this that you also see in verse 3. Because Jesus knows us, we know him. Take a look at verse 5 now. What does that mean for us? Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, in verse 5, you might be a little confused because in our Western culture, most Western cultures, sheep are driven nowadays. They don't follow their shepherd. In other words, the shepherd will usually drive them to another pasture or use sheepdogs, for example, to drive them to the other pasture. But in this time, with these smaller flocks where they knew their sheep, the shepherd would lead their sheep. This was the common way to do it. And in fact, many in Israel still do this today. And so the sheep knew their shepherd's voice and they would follow him. I read an account of visitors to Israel in the past visiting Bedouins, who are kind of many are shepherds nowadays. Bedouins are basically nomadic people that move around in tents. And in the past, one of the things that they used to do because of this sort of passage is there were some accounts of people like a tourist dressing up and saying, you know, I'll pay you, Mr. Bedouin, if you let me put on your shepherd's clothes in the tent, and I'm I'm going to come out and pretend that I'm you and call your sheep and see if they'll follow me. And the sheep would just stare at this person like, what are you doing wearing my shepherd's clothes? They would not follow the shepherd, the fake shepherd, the false shepherd, because they did not recognize his voice. Now we need to stop and ask the question, I think, because we're focusing on the good shepherd's relationship to his sheep here in verses 1 through 6. What does it mean to hear Jesus's voice? Let's stop and think about this for a moment. Some have given testimony that when they were saved, they heard Jesus's voice literally speaking to them in some way, assuring them of the truth of the gospel. And that is amazing. And as amazing as that is, here's what I want to encourage you in, if that's not your testimony, is that we're never promised in Scripture that we need to hear a literal voice of Jesus. What Jesus is talking about here is whether or not we follow him when we hear his call in Scripture. Do we recognize Jesus's voice in Scripture? When we heard the gospel, did we believe that Jesus was the Savior, that he was our shepherd, and whether we heard a literal voice or not, did we follow Jesus? That's the question here before us today. And one of the signs of a false disciple, think about this, is that he or she will lean towards unsound or false teaching rather than solid teaching about Jesus. This should be a warning to our hearts. If we find ourselves bored with Jesus, or we want something extra biblical outside of Scripture to teach us more about God or about Jesus, then we need to look into our hearts. The sheep hear Christ's voice and the word. They love their shepherd and they follow him. And so I just want to ask you this question before we move on. If you realize as you hear Jesus talking in John 10 today, Jesus teaching this in John 10 as we read it, and you hear me preach and you know that you're not following Jesus as one of his sheep, I want to ask you, do you hear his voice in the call of the gospel today? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to turn away from your sin and turn towards Jesus? And if you want to do that, then he invites you to follow him today. He invites you to come into his sheep pen, as we'll see in the next passage. Believe that his death on the cross was for your sins, that he rose from the dead for you so that you can be saved. And if you are one of Jesus's sheep today, I want to ask you, are you enjoying that relationship with Jesus? Are you enjoying the relationship that you are promised because of the promises of the gospel? Remember, part of what is different about Christianity than most other world religions is we're not calling people only to ideas that we believe are true, even though we care deeply about doctrine, right? We care deeply about right doctrine in Scripture because we want the truth of Scripture to be apparent. We believe that it's important that we teach God's word rightly and that people really know who Jesus really is from the word. So we care about doctrine, but remember, we're not just calling people to right belief. We're calling them to the Savior. We're calling them to a relationship with a living God through Jesus, through knowing the good shepherd. That's why our church motto is to know Christ and to make him known. It is a relationship that we are calling people to and that we come into when we come to know Jesus. Are you enjoying your relationship with him? Let's briefly skip ahead before we continue on. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me for just a minute of John 10. This is an incredible thing, and I think it ties right into the good shepherd's relationship to his sheep. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Wow. Do you ever just stop when you read a verse and say, really? Do you see what Jesus just said? Jesus knows you just as well as he knows the Father. And then here's the flip side to that. Your relationship with him is modeled on the close relationship between the Father and the Son in the Trinity. Think about the type of relationship we're talking about. One of those aspects of that relationship is as a shepherd. That's what we have before us today. It's incredible. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he wants to have a good relationship with his sheep. He calls us to come into his sheep, and that's what we see next in verses 7 through 10 is the good shepherd's provision for his sheep. What we have here before we read verse 7, I just want to kind of alert you to look for this as you read. Jesus changes the analogy. So before, he was the shepherd in verses 1 through 5, and he will come back to that in verse 11 as the good shepherd. But notice as we read starting in verse 7 in just a moment here, now he is the door. And what Jesus is doing beginning in verse 7 is, I think, not so much explaining what he just said in verses 1 to 5, but expanding on this word picture of a shepherd and his sheep. He's taking the picture that they're so familiar with sheep and their culture and in their time and place, and he's explaining in a different way how he is, how this illustrates different aspects of our relationship with him. So here we're going to see the good shepherd's provision for his sheep. Look at verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is one of the great I am statements of Christ. We talked about this a few months ago, and we'll come back to it again later and look at all six of those I am statements as we get to John chapter 14. But for this morning, look at the beginning of verse 7 again, this great I am statement of Jesus. I am the door. G. Campbell Morgan told about traveling on a ship back in the day with one of the greatest Old Testament scholars in the world at the time. His name was George Smith. And G. Campbell Morgan said that he had long conversations with George Smith on that boat ride, on that ship across the ocean. And George Smith had traveled and studied extensively in Israel, and he told him this story. Listen to this. It says he was one day traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into conversation with him. The man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. Sir George said to him, "That is where they go at night?" "Yes," said the shepherd, "and when they're in there, they are perfectly safe." "But there is no door," said Sir George. "I am the door," said the shepherd. He was not a Christian man. He was not speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from the Arab shepherd's standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said, "What do you mean by the door?" "Sir," the shepherd said, "when the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, look, the way into God's sheep pen, the way into God's fold, the way to know if you are one of God's sheep and you have God as your shepherd, if you have Jesus as your good shepherd, is to ask this: have I entered through the door? And what is the door? It's through the body of Jesus. He gave his body for us on the cross. It is through his body and his blood that we enter into God's sheepfold. You see this different type of sheepfold that Jesus will use later. This is what he's referring to in these verses. This is one that's out in the country. And like I said, it's a different word used in John chapter 10. It's more like a real kind of a rough sheep pen because they made it out in the countryside. And so it didn't need to be used as regularly or for as many different flocks. And so they would gather stones. We're familiar with this in Vermont, and build a little stone wall. And you can see here where the shepherd would be the door, where the shepherd would lay down to protect the sheep from the wolf, and where the sheep would have to go through that entrance, through the door. Jesus says here, I am the door. Ask yourself, if I'm trusting in Jesus, do I believe that he is the one who will protect me from every spiritual danger? Do I believe that he's the good shepherd who is leading me to heaven? Look at verse 9. He says something else. He says that his sheep will go in and go out and find pasture. This really adds to our understanding here. If you think about how in the Old Testament, being able to go in and out of a city meant that there was peace. If you were stuck inside of your city, as you think about the Old Testament, what did that mean? It meant that the walls of the city were doing what they were intended to do because there was an enemy outside the walls, and you had to be stuck inside of those walls to be protected because you needed to be inside so that the enemy did not hurt you. And what Jesus is simply showing here is, look, once you're inside my sheep pen, you can go in and out and have pasture. Like I said, it's a loose metaphor. We don't need to read everything into every single little thing. And it helped me to understand that this phrase that Jesus is using means that there is safety. That's simply what he's saying here. There is peace if you know him. And so you're well fed, you're well provided for because you know that he is guarding you through life. Also, here's another way to understand verse 9. Moses prayed in Numbers chapter 27. You might want to write this down to look it up on your own later. Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 through 17. Right before Moses died, he prayed that God's people would have a leader who would give them this kind of safety. And he used this phrase. So I think Jesus is pointing out he is the ultimate answer to that prayer. Listen to what Moses said. Who shall go out, talking about this leader, before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. And this was fulfilled first in Joshua. Moses prayed this, and then God raised up Joshua as the next leader. Guess what Joshua means in Greek? Joshua is the Hebrew form. Joshua means the Lord saves. Translated into Greek, it's Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this prayer of Moses, that there would be a leader, a shepherd sent from God who would give his people peace so they could go in and out and know that they are protected by God. Do you see Jesus' provision for his sheep? He not only makes sure that we have the way into God's sheep pen or God's sheepfold, but then he takes care of us once we're inside of it. What is Jesus talking about, though, in verse 8? Take a look at verse 8. The others who came before him were thieves and robbers. I think he's referencing any false messiahs in particular with such strong language, saying, if there was somebody before me, and there were, remember there was a lot of political unrest when Jesus came, then he's saying, look, they were a thief or a robber. I'm the true Messiah. But in this whole section, as Jesus talks about him being the true leader, let's remember the context of his teaching. Do you remember? Take a look, first of all, at verse 21. Of this chapter, John chapter 10, verse 21. And I want you to see those who believe in Jesus here mention that he has opened the eyes of the blind. They say he can't be insane. He has to have some sort of truth from God in his teaching. Why do they say that in verse 21 of John 10? Because he's opened the eyes of the blind. Well, what are they referring to? Look back at the end of John chapter 9. Do you remember where we left off there? The end of John 9. Jesus has just opened the eyes of a blind man. And what did the religious leaders of Israel, the ones who said they were God's shepherds, God's leaders, what did they do to this blind man who professed faith in Jesus as he's no longer a blind man because Jesus healed him? They kicked him out. How dare you believe in the Messiah, in the true Messiah? Jesus is saying they're not true shepherds. The false leaders and teachers who pretended to be in the line of God's prophets but pointed away from Jesus, the only door into God's sheep pen were thieves and robbers, not true shepherds. And so Jesus promises us, look, if you understand that I'm the true shepherd and you enter through the door, notice what Jesus promises in verse 10. This is our memory verse for the month. And like I said, for the month of August, because it's so important, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Doesn't that just describe Satan's motives through all of life? But look at the end of verse 10, this precious promise. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In other words, Jesus says, look, my sheep who know my name and who I know by name, they are well fed, they are content, they are healthy in a green pasture. They know they are cared for. We often think of salvation as eternal life, right? And we should, because the Bible explains salvation as eternal life. But here's what I want to remind us of that I think we see Jesus saying here. There's more to salvation than only eternal life. As wonderful as that is, what does Jesus say here? He says abundant life, full, blessed life, being a sheep that knows you are well taken care of because you know who your shepherd is. Maybe someday I'll come back to parts of John 10. I really struggled this week. You know, should we go through these 21 verses or really camp here for a little while because there's so much in John chapter 10. Maybe someday we'll come back to this chapter and spend a whole Sunday some year down the road in John 10:10 here. But if nothing else, here's what Jesus is saying here in this gold mine here. Part of the abundant life that Jesus promises is holding on to all the promises of the gospel, all the spiritual blessings we are given in Christ. Think about this. What is the qualification to receive abundant life? Does he say you need to be the smartest sheep in the fold and then you can have abundant life? Does he say you need to be the best looking sheep in the fold? Do you need to be the sheep who obeys the most or who wins the awards at the Israel fair? No, he simply says, you need to be one of my sheep. And what we've seen so far is that means you've entered by the door, Jesus. You've believed in him and entered God's sheepfold by the door, and you want to follow Jesus, which isn't what makes you earn any standing with him, but it's what encourages you to know that you've truly entered by that door to follow him. According to a second century writer named Hegesippus, not that you need to know that, right? But it's kind of fun to say, James, the half-brother of Jesus, was executed by Jewish opponents. And why? Because they asked him this question. They said, what is the gate or door of Jesus? And James answered that question in a way that sounded like how Jesus claimed to be the Messiah in Matthew 26. And because of his answer to Jesus being the door, Jesus being the way to the Father, he was thrown off the temple. And that didn't kill him, so they stoned him to death. I share that because we need to remember people have been willing to die for this truth. That's how precious this truth is, that Jesus is the door. Look at God's provision through Jesus, the good shepherd, for his sheep. And now just for a few minutes, let's look at verses 1 through 18, the good shepherd's heart for his sheep. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Notice in this section that I just read, four times Jesus says that he lays down his life for the sheep. Did you hear that over and over? Verse 11, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 15, verse 17, verse 18. It's almost like Jesus is singing a shepherd song to his sheep. Remember how the shepherd would kind of have a tune or his own little song that he would sing for his sheep? And it's kind of like the stanza here, the chorus that Jesus keeps coming back to is, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He wants to make sure that we get this, that we get the heart of our shepherd for us, his great love and care for us, even to the point of laying down his life for us. Think about this. When the soldiers came for Jesus, he was not taken because they were more powerful than him. What does John 18 tell us? We'll get to John 18. It says that Jesus simply spoke and the soldiers fell to the ground. God was showing yet again and yet a different way that Jesus died, not because he was taken by force, but because he laid down his life for his sheep. And once again, I think to get really what Jesus is getting at here, we have to remember the context. These religious leaders of Israel have just kicked out this blind man who believes in Jesus. And think about how Jesus' heart for us compares with the heart of the religious leaders of the time. Think about Ezekiel 34, another one I'm going to ask you to write down on your own so you can look it up sometime. God insists in Ezekiel 34, he says, "There are going to be religious leaders who are just in it for themselves and who just want to hurt the flock." He says, "That's not my heart." And he promises Jesus. He says, "I'm going to send leaders." And we see one leader especially promised that is fulfilled in Jesus from Ezekiel 34. And here's what God promises he himself will do. Just going to read some highlights of Ezekiel 34. He says, "I will rescue my flock. I will bring them out from the nations. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice." This was fulfilled in Jesus. One reason that it's good for me to go on vacation and that it's good for me to be away from the church for a little bit is not only because I need the refreshment and some vacation time and some time with my family, but it's good for you as a church to be reminded that even though I'm an under-shepherd, in other words, I'm a shepherd under Jesus, that's what a pastor is, and I want to be faithful to that, that I'm ultimately not the good shepherd. I want to do my best to shepherd you well, but part of that is pointing you to Jesus, constantly pointing you to Jesus and how he is our shepherd. That's my job, is to point you to Jesus. Jesus loves the sheep all the time. He loved us so much that he gave his life for us. The greatest enemy of a sheep would be what? What does Jesus talk about here at that time? It would be a wolf. And why? Because sheep have no defenses. All they can do is run away from an enemy. The shepherd would be their only hope. And our greatest enemies are not wolves, but Satan and sin and death. And Jesus defeated all of our enemies for us on the cross. Before knowing Jesus, think about it, all we could do is run from Satan. But eventually, he would catch up with us, his evil ways. Before Jesus, all we could do was try to reform ourselves from sin, but we needed to be changed from the inside. Before Jesus, all we could do was hope for the best with death. But death was that great enemy that in our hearts we knew would devour us all. We needed Jesus, the great shepherd. He stood up and he defended us by his death on the cross from all of our enemies. Jesus is that shepherd who did this for us. Notice how Jesus says this over and over in verses 11 to 18. He gave himself for the sheep. It's not like Jesus threw himself off a cliff And as he was falling to his death, he yelled out, "See how much I love you." No, it's that we were in danger, and he stood in between the danger and us, and he died defending us as his sheep from Satan and sin and death, and he was victorious. And that's why we can follow him today and trust him today. And so we ask, what about verse 16? What does Jesus mean here? How does this promise apply to me? Look at verse 16. He says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Here's the thing. Jesus is promising here. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking directly to the nation of Israel here. If you are not Jewish by blood, then the reason that you are in Christ this morning is because of this promise that Jesus gave right here in verse 16. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also." Praise God for that must, that Jesus had other sheep that he would bring in. And this is what motivates us with missions. This is why we want to give and pray to missions, to be involved in Jesus reaching those other nations, as well as our own nation, who are not part of Israel, and also reaching God's people who are physically part of Israel even today. Jesus came for all of us to bring us into one body, the church, unified by Jesus. We are included in this promise today. So like so often with Jesus, do you notice how this passage ends? Very different reactions to him. Look at verse 19. "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" So how do we respond? Do we see Jesus as the good shepherd? One way to translate good is beautiful. There's several words in Greek for good, and the one used here where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," some translators have translated as, "I am the beautiful shepherd." Do you see your Savior as a beautiful shepherd because of everything that he's done for you? And if you do, then you can withstand these sorts of insults against your Savior and against yourself as a follower of this shepherd, because you know who he is. Here's what I want to encourage us in as we close. If you don't remember anything else today, remember this: follow Jesus like a sheep, not like a cat. What do I mean by that? Well, right after church today, like I mentioned, we're bringing Tobias straight up to Deerfoot for camp. And so last night, he was getting in bed, and our cat was sitting in the middle of the living room like he often does, having his evening relaxing time. And Tobias said, "You know, I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. I want Pumpkin to sleep in my bed tonight." And so Tobias headed towards bed, and he started to call Pumpkin. There's a special call that we have to get the cat to come. But he's not a sheep. Jesus said here, "The sheep will hear my voice and will follow me." A trained sheep will follow its shepherd. A cat does what it feels like doing at any given moment, doesn't it? And it decides later whether or not it will come. And if it does come later, it might just wander away from its owner later. Follow Jesus like a sheep, not like a cat. He calls us to follow him. He says, "I am the good shepherd." Let's pray. God, we just thank you that you are the shepherd for us. We realize as we look through this passage how desperately we needed you. We're reminded again that you are the one that we needed. And so we thank you that you came for us. And you love us so much that you promise you are with us today. So as we sing to you, Lord, as we sing this closing song, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd work in our lives, help us to trust you more as our shepherd. Help us to be more bold in our witnessing of who you are. Help us to just enjoy our relationship with you. Or Lord, if there's someone here this morning who is not in the sheep pen because they haven't gone through the door, and you've shown them that this morning, I pray that your voice would speak to their hearts and show them in the gospel that you are calling them to be one of your sheep. We thank you, Lord, for these promises. In Jesus' name, amen.